One of the major themes in the Bible is humanity's rebellion against the living God of the Bible. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed against God. They rebelled their Creator. And throughout history in the Bible, we see that people in every generation have rebelled and rejected God's rule in their life. In Genesis 11, the people gathered to build a tower that would reach to the heavens, not to glorify God, but to make their name, but to make name for themselves. At Mount Sinai, while Moses was receiving the law of God, Israel turned from God and they worshiped the golden calf. Later in 1 Samuel, the nation of Israel rejected God as their king and demanded a king like the surrounding nations. This pattern continues throughout the scripture. Psalm 2 captures it well. The psalmist writes, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." In our passage this evening, Absalom's rebellion against King David gives us a glimpse of humanity's rebellion against God's true anointed king, Jesus. A couple of weeks ago in this series on 2 Samuel, Peter led us through chapters 15 to 17, and we stopped at verse 23. In those chapters, we learned that Absalom's conspiracy unfolded. The Bible tells us that Absalom stole the hearts of people of Israel. The nation became deeply divided, and some remained loyal to David while others joined Absalom. I think it's important to remember chapter 17, verse 14b, as we examine today's passage, because this verse drives the events that unfolded in chapter 18 to 20. The scripture says in 17, verse 14b, "The Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." We know that Ahithophel was one of David's advisors before he switched sides, and now he became Absalom's advisor. His advice was considered quite significant in Israel. The Bible says that it was considered as if one consulted the word of God. He gave great advice to Absalom, but it was overruled. Absalom listened to the counsel of Hushai, which provided unhelpful. And it reminds us, as the Lord said, the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. Absalom listened to the counsel of Hushai, and this verse reminds us that although people make their plans, people think and plan things in life, but God's purposes always prevail. As we come to today's passage, we will consider two main points. First of all, we will see rebellion against God's anointed king always ends in judgment. And secondly, God's anointed king shows remarkable mercy to the humble rebels. So we have a lot to cover, so please bear with me as there are three chapters, but we will try to just have the highlight from these chapters and what points of application we can have in our lives. So first of all, we will see rebellion against God's anointed king always ends in judgment. Chapter 17, verses 24 to 29. We will not read through these verses again, but we see these verses gives us some interesting information. We know that Absalom and his men, and David and his men, they have prepared for a battle. The Bible tells us that Absalom and his men crossed the Jordan. They encamped in the land of Gilead, and David and his men come to Mahanaim. David and his men are weary, exhausted, thirsty, as they had to flee from Jerusalem because Absalom was coming towards Jerusalem, so they had to flee. The Bible tells us that exactly at that right time, God meets the needs of David and his men. Because of the kindness and generosity of those ordinary people, those are mentioned in verse 27. They brought beds, basins, wheat, honey, cheese, and all the good stuff they needed to sustain them for the battle. In the previous chapters, if you know the story, we know that Absalom seemed quite strong. He was coming after David. At that stage, he captured most part of Israel. There were many people. They started following Absalom. And David appears defeated. David appears lost in those chapters. But here, the author wanted us to see that even it seems like that David was lost, but still God provided for him. God met his needs. And God strengthened him during that time as well. Then we move on to chapter 18. And first thing we notice that the contrast between David and Absalom. In verses 1 and 2, if you look in your Bible, chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, the word of God says, "Then David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent out the army, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the men, 'I myself will also go out with you.' But the men said, 'You shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not care about us. If half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us.'" And here in these verses, we see that David was quite wise the way he divided his army, the way he appointed people for those key positions. He organized it carefully. And although David desires to go out to battle with his men, yet he humbly accepts their counsel and remained behind for the good of his people. In contrast, Absalom lacks both the experience of leading the army and, most importantly, the anointing to be the king of Israel. It was his personal ambition rather than God's leading. His desire for the throne was driven not by the obedience of God's law and obedience of God, but it was more of his own pride and self-exaltation. Then we see that even the forest became God's instrument of judgment, claiming more lives than the sword. We see this in verse 8. The scripture says that the battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. Matthew Poole explains in his commentary, he observes that many likely to be perished through the dangers of the wilderness, probably because of hunger, thirst, or becoming trapped among the trees, as Absalom himself did, or falling into ditches. And then we see the sad end of Absalom's life in verse 9. The scripture says, "And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. Absalom, the man who sought to exalt himself, hanging helplessly between heaven and earth. There are several striking observations about Absalom's downfall. Absalom's pride became his downfall. Earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 25 to 26, we read that Absalom was admired for his handsome appearance. The Bible says, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. His magnificent hair became a symbol of his beauty and pride. Every year he would cut his hair, and he weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels by the king's weight. He clearly felt quite proud about his hair. Ironically, the very thing in which he felt proud, it became the means of his downfall. Scripture warns us pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. God often humbles us through the very thing in which we boast. Absalom is not the first man in the book of Samuel whose appearance impressed people or who were so proud about their physique or about their looks. Saul also stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was praised for his height. Likewise, Goliath took pride in his physique and the body armor he wore. Yet all these men faced downfall because of their pride and rebellion. In the end of verse 9, the scripture says he was suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. John MacArthur comments that although this phrase describes Absalom's literal situation, it also symbolizes his spiritual condition. He found himself abandoned by earth and condemned by heaven. Even the mule that carried him left him behind. And then in verse 10, we see that a certain man saw Absalom hanging in an oak. He told Joab about it. And then in verses 14 to 15, Joab and his armor bearer surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Absalom rebelled against God's anointed king because of his pride and self-exaltation, and he ended up in judgment. His pride and self-exaltation are vividly reflected in the closing details of Absalom's life. Verse 18, if you look into your Bible, verse 18 tells us that now Absalom and his lifetime had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. We see that the striking contrast, the monument that Absalom built, and the way he actually died. He hoped to preserve his name through that monument. Yet in verse 17, we read that after his death, he was buried in a simple pit and covered with stones. The monument Absalom built remained, but instead of preserving his honor, it became a lasting reminder of his failed rebellion. Now we move on to chapter 20, and we will see here another rebellion against King David. We know that Absalom died, and King David, he was invited back to Jerusalem. We will come back to that and we will look at that passage. But here in chapter 20, we see another rebellion of a man called Sheba. In chapter 19, verses 41, after Absalom's defeat, David was invited back to Jerusalem. He crossed Jordan River and the people of Judah and some tribes of Israel, they came and welcomed David. But some men from Israel, from those tribes, they were not happy. They were angry because they thought that all the tribes of Israel were not invited for welcoming back to David. And the men of Israel complained to David, "Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan?" In other words, why were all the tribes not invited? Sheba, the son of Bichri, tried to take advantage of this situation. In chapter 20, verse 1, it reads that, "Now there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew the trumpet and said, 'We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.'" In effect, Sheba was saying, "We reject David. We reject him as our king. We no longer recognize him. So all the tribes from Israel, you may go back home." In response to that, we know that David sent his men. David sent Joab and other men to go and take care of Sheba. Basically, so they persuaded, when they went to follow him, Sheba, what he tried, he went to a fortified city and he tried to hide there from the men of David. And then in verse 16 of chapter 20, we read that there was a wise woman who came forward from that city, and she talked with Joab. A wise woman intervened and she negotiated with Joab, recognizing that it is not worthwhile of Joab and his men to destroy the whole city because of this one person. She persuaded her people and they executed Sheba and threw his head over the wall to Joab, and the siege ended there. In both of these examples, we see that rebellion against God's anointed king ended in judgment. And church, before we came to Christ, every one of us was a rebel against God's anointed King Jesus. And even as believers, sometimes we can be like Absalom or we can be like Sheba when we choose our own ways rather than God's ways. When we ignore God's command and live a life of pride and self-exaltation, we all have Absalom and Sheba within us. When we live a life of bitterness, envy towards others, and do not forgive them, Absalom and Sheba could not escape the king's judgment. And neither can those who continue to rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The good news of the gospel is that there is a place of safety for rebels, not by hiding from the king, but by surrendering to him. When we come to King Jesus in repentance and in faith, asking for his mercy and forgiveness of sins, he forgives us whom he wills. It takes us to our second point, and we will look at God's anointed king shows remarkable mercy to the humble rebels. God's anointed king shows remarkable mercy to the humble rebels. In chapter 18, as Alan read it earlier, we see that in that episode of when Absalom was killed, and there were two people, they brought the news to the king. And each time before even that, in verse 5, we know that when David prepared the army and they were going to battle against Absalom's army, in verse 5, David instructed them specifically. He said to them, "Deal gently, for my sake with the young man Absalom. Here, these words shows David's heart as a father. Although Absalom had rebelled against him, he tried to take his kingdom. He did everything within his power to protect Absalom. David's heart was torn between justice and love for his child because of his rebellion. Absalom deserved judgment. Yet as a father, David longed for his own safety. This concern appears again in verse 29 and 32 when the messengers brought the news to David. David did not ask, have we won the battle? He did not ask them whether whether Joab or the other leaders, other commanders, are they safe? The only question he asked, is it well with the young man Absalom? His anxious question reveals both the depth of his love and the complexity of his position as a king and as a father. When the Cushite finally answered David, David realized that Absalom had been killed. In verse 33, if you look at in your Bible with me, chapter 18, verse 33, here David says, "And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son." Here we see that David's deep compassion, it points out to Christ's compassion for his children. Though David grieved for Absalom, he wished that he had had died instead of Absalom, but he could not endure the judgment for his son. But we see that in Christ, the greater son of David truly bears the judgment that his people deserved. He sacrificed his own life so that sinners and rebellious people like us, they may come to God's family. As Apostle Paul writes, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans chapter 5 verse 8. We also see that David shows his mercy and his love towards others as well. And we see this in chapter 19 verse 16. In this episode, chapter 19 verse 16, here we see that David shows mercy towards Shimei. We have met with Shimei. We know about this character before in chapter 16. We know that Shimei was from the family of Saul. And when David was leaving Jerusalem, in chapter 16, we read about him that he cursed David. He was very unkind towards him, and he called him a man of blood and a worthless man. He accused David of stealing Saul's kingdom and claimed that God was paying back to him. Yet Shimei's accusations were false. David had repeatedly refused to harm Saul and had patiently waited for God's timing to become the king of Israel. Now in chapter 19, we know that when David came back to Jerusalem, Shimei went and met with David. The Bible says in verse 19, after David's return, Shimei came in humility, fell before the king, and pleaded, "Let not my lord hold me guilty. Do not let the king take it to heart," he says. Abishai immediately wanted justice, and he said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this?" in verse 21. From a human perspective, Shimei was right. His request seemed reasonable. Shimei had publicly curse the Lord's anointed king. But here we see David chose mercy over revenge, because Shimei has confessed his sin. Look at with me in verse 20. Shimei said, "For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all, the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord, the king." He confessed his sin. And friends, when we confess our sins, and when we recognize that we are sinners against God, we have committed sin against God, then he is faithful enough to forgive our sins. In 1 John, John writes that, in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, he writes that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this is true in all of our lives, that we all have committed sin against God and we need his forgiveness. And the author here in John, he encourages us that we need to confess our sins. We need to go and confess. And we see in the example of Shimei that he was forgiven. David forgave him and she showed mercy towards him just because he confessed his sin. He realized that he has sinned against the king. And then we see another character in our text in chapter 19, Mephibosheth. That Mephibosheth David extended his mercy towards him as well. We know the story of Mephibosheth, that many years ago, when Jonathan and David, they had a covenant relationship, and Jonathan said to David that please be kind to the descendants. And we know that Mephibosheth, he was a son of Jonathan, and David faithfully kept that promise. After becoming king, David restored Saul's land to Mephibosheth and invited him to the king's table like one of king's own children. And during Absalom's rebellion, however, confusion arose. As David was leaving Jerusalem, Mephibosheth's servant Ziba brought provisions for David and claimed that Mephibosheth had remained behind because he hoped the kingdom of Saul would be restored to him. In other words, that Mephibosheth was hoping, as David is fleeing from Jerusalem now, he will be able to have control over the kingdom as he was Saul's descendant. When David heard this, he said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is yours now." On his return to Jerusalem, when David finally met with Mephibosheth, the truth came out. Mephibosheth explained in verses 26 and 27, he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to me, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you.'" In other words, that what happened was exactly, it came clear to David that it was Ziba who told a lie. And after understanding this, David then ruled that the land should be divided between the two. But Mephibosheth's response is striking here. He says in verse 30, he said to the king, "And Mephibosheth said to the king, 'Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home.'" his greatest joy in that situation was not to take the land back, but his greatest joy was that the king, David, is back home. And he wanted to be with him. He felt that now he is restored. This is the most important thing. From Mephibosheth's story and from the mercy of David, there is a beautiful picture of God's grace. Mephibosheth, he was lame. He was helpless and completely dependent upon the kindness of the king. Likewise, we all are spiritually crippled, helpless, and unable to save ourselves. Mephibosheth received favor because of David's covenant with Jonathan. In the same way, believers receive mercy because of God's covenant fulfilled in Christ. He was welcomed to the king's table and treated as one of king's own child. Likewise, through Christ, we are welcomed in God's family, not because we deserve it, not because there is something special about us, but because of God's covenant love and mercy of the King Jesus. Mephibosheth also reminds us where our true treasure lies. Once David had safely returned, the land no longer mattered to him. It was the fellowship with the king that matters the most for Mephibosheth. The same is true for every believer. Our greatest treasure is not that we possess what we possess in this world, but that we belong to Jesus Christ and we have a place at his table. Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." In these chapters, we see that rebellion against God's anointed king always ends in judgment. We also saw that God's anointed king shows remarkable mercy to humble rebels. We see the most important thing that we can apply and we can learn from the attitude of David. He showed compassion towards Absalom and he showed mercy towards the rebel, those rebel against him. Though his mercy is remarkable, it foreshadows the far greater mercy of Jesus Christ for rebellious sinners. Though David's compassion for Absalom is remarkable, it foreshadows the far greater compassion of Jesus Christ for his children. David wished that he had died instead of Absalom, but Jesus Christ died and he bare the judgment on behalf of his children. He came to seek and save sinners and reconcile them to the Father. But the same Jesus who came first as the Savior will return as the exalted King and righteous Judge. And every knee will bow one day before him. While his mercy is still freely offered, let us bow before King Jesus with repentance, faith, and obedience.